Hey there, this is Sarah Bone, and I'm so happy you're joining me on the Mission Point Community Church podcast. It's our hope that these words help you know who Jesus is and what he's done for all of us. Thanks for listening. Now let's dive in.
This morning, I get to continue in a series that we started last week called His Word for My Year. His Word for My Year. Now, over the past few years, you may have noticed this trend popular on social media. I mean, not TikTok anymore, but on social media, where people post their word for the year, whatever that might be. So they kind of blast it on social media and say, here's my word, and they make that declaration at the beginning of a new calendar year. And you know, it can be a way to stay motivated and positive and try to make positive changes in the beginning of a new year without the pressure of a New Year's resolution, right? Because we know that 80% of you New Year's resolutions die in the water within the first 3 weeks of the resolution, right? They fail and people just go back to old patterns. And so this idea of choosing a word can be a nice alternative to that. Now, people choose words for all sorts of reasons, right? I mean, for some people, it helps bring focus, right? A word that helps focus their year on what's important or what they want to be different about this year in 2025. For some, they choose a word for inspiration, right? To achieve a goal or a task, right? I'm a marathon runner, and so many of my marathon friends might say my word for the year is finish or grit, right? To make it to that finish line. So some people use it for inspiration, while others choose a word to help guide their actions, right? They choose a word for the year that can help make sustainable changes in what they do and how they act this year. And then yet for others, it can help set their intentions for the year, right? A word that helps set direction and purpose in motion. But for whatever is the case, as we sat down to think about how we wanted to start 2025, we thought, maybe it would be helpful for us to engage in this trend together as a church family. But we wanted to put a little twist on it from what you might see on social media. You see, we wondered, rather than picking a word that just means something to us, which has value, what if we asked God what his word for us this year would be? And if we used his word, the Bible, as a guide. So not what's my word for the year and let me blast it on social media, but rather what is his word for my year? So the question we're gonna try to tackle today is, what is his word that you want to make yours this year? What is his word that you want to say, yes, I'm gonna stand on that in 2025? You see, we believe that if you stand on the word and the promise of God, it is already resolved in heaven. So you don't have to wish or hope and say, gosh, I hope 2025 holds this. Oh no. If you choose a word that stands on one of God's promises and on his word, it is already resolved in heaven. And you are standing on his word. You don't have to cross your fingers and hope. And who knows? Maybe that just might be what we need this year rather than trying to live in our own strength. And this concept may be sort of new on social media in the last few years, but the concept of standing on God's word is a long-standing part of our apprenticeship to Jesus. Right? It's been part of our walk with Jesus for a very long time. Right, it reminds me of the words in Psalm 119 that we read that says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Hiding God's word and promises in our hearts is part of walking with Jesus. And so this exercise can be a way to hide a word or a promise in your heart. A promise from God that you can keep coming back to time and time and time again over this next year. A place to come back to when life and circumstances pull you in all kinds of directions. I mean, it can also be a way for us to remember that God is in the business of always making things new. It's what he does, right? So at the beginning of a new year, we think of fresh starts and new things and new goals and all of those things. And so maybe God has something new for us. Maybe he has something new to say to us or something he wants us to hold on to this year. I mean, do you remember the words of the book of Isaiah, right? Isaiah 43, "See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland." You see, the new things God does, they often spring up in our lives and spring up on us. And so he wants us to see it. He wants us to engage with it. Right? It says he's making a way in the wilderness, through the wilderness. You know, that place you've been there before, that place where you can't see the forest for the trees. Yeah, he's making a way through that season, through that diagnosis, through that difficulty. He's making a way, and he wants us to perceive it, and he wants us to see it. So what might God be inviting you into this year? I mean, what new thing, what word is he wanting to use to get your attention, your delight, or even more of your devotion? What's his word for your year? For me, I've done this practice now for the last few years. My boss at my last church asked us to do this on a regular basis. And I'll be honest, the first year that he asked, I chose a word because he said, choose a word. Right? It wasn't all that intentional. And I thought it was a little weird. I mean, some of you might be thinking that as well, right? But I just picked a word because my boss asked me. And as you can imagine, it was not very impactful. It did not have a lot of intentionality around it. And so at the end of the year, I could not tell you what my word was that I chose. But the second year we did it was a little bit more intentional. We made these bracelets to go on our wrists that had our word on them. And man, it was really helpful because it was a great reminder not only to carry the word with me every single day, but to also carry it in my mind and my heart as well. And so after that second year, it kind of became a regular practice for me. It was something that I do every year. And we did this as a staff last year, and we actually just did it a couple weeks ago again. But last year we printed our words on these metal gift tag looking things that you'll see up on the screen here, right? This was what we did, and we put them in our offices. Now, as you can see, my word last year was the word ask. Don't mind the out of date Christmas photo that's on my desk there. But last year, I wanted to be curious. I wanted to ask lots of questions of people and of God. And I thought that's where God said, man, lean into this next year. And so that word sat on my desk every day in 2024. As I met with people and as I did my work, it was a constant reminder that I could see almost every single day. Now, just because I picked a word and it was ask, does not mean that it was always roses. Sometimes the questions I asked in that room and in that space were really hard questions. And sometimes the answers were really tough as well. But it's where God wanted me to lean in 2024. And so I did. So as 2024 came to a close, I did what I've been doing for the last few years. I took some extended time to reflect on my year and think about what I pray 2025 would be like and what it would have in store. And I started saying, God, do you have a word for me this year? And side note, I think this is the interesting part of this word exercise, right? Because we have this eye in the rearview mirror, right? Looking back at last year, and then we have our other eye on the road ahead of us. It's this unique juxtaposition of the past, the now, and the not yet. It's an interesting dynamic at the beginning of a year. And man, as I sat there thinking and praying and sitting in God's presence, it was difficult. 2024 was a really hard year for the Poorman family. I mean, yeah, don't get me wrong. God was gracious to us and we had so many blessings that we could thank him for. But it was not an ideal year. Certainly not. So can I be a little vulnerable with you today? Is that okay for me to share and be a little bit vulnerable with you? 2024, man, had a lot of ups and downs. It was a very hard year personally and professionally. My wife and I have been married for 21 years, and she's amazing. But to be honest, this last year was one of the hardest years in our marriage in 21 years. We had to work harder this year than any other year that we've been together, dating or married. I mean, did you know marriage takes work? It does. It takes a lot of work. And the reality is that we're both working full-time for the first time in a long time. And we still have kids and we have day-to-day responsibilities that we have to take care of. And I naively thought it would get easier when one of our kids went off to college. But life did not seem to slow down. The reality is that the busyness and some disappointments and a few of our life circumstances we kind of put our relationship sort of on the back burner a little bit. It went to the back seat and other things took priority. So in 2024, we had to recalibrate. And we put in a lot of work. And we sat in a lot of times in a counselor's office working through those things as a couple. And we still have quite a bit of work that we want to do in 2025 as well. Add to that, man, we have some really difficult relational dynamics in my extended family. And they've been really hard to navigate. It's been a sad and exhausting season at times. And the hard thing is we love our family and there's no easy answer. There's no easy answer. It's so complicated. And so we have been on our knees praying desperately all 2024. 2024 was also the hardest year of ministry in my entire career. Over this last year, I've struggled. I've been self-conscious and insecure. I have felt misunderstood, very often fatigued, and man, regularly overwhelmed. And let me tell you, ministry is not always what they show in the brochures. It can be very hard and lonely. And I'm just telling you, I felt that over this last year, for sure. But I was also busy, not just with work, but training for a marathon and fundraising money to fund a $17,000 life pump with our partner ministry, Design Outreach, to bring clean water to people in Zambia. Yeah, it was fun, but training is really hard. And fundraising is even harder. And on top of that, I was fighting lots of injury. And so, man, I was fighting injury pretty much most of the season. And I was constantly worried and anxious and thinking, I'm not gonna be able to do this. And I'm gonna fail in this endeavor. So to say that 2024 was a tough year is just scratching the surface. And 2025 hasn't started off any easier. I'm still injured from the marathon. I still can't run. I still can't run without pain every single day. Even walking around, I feel pain. And if you know me, you know that running is my outlet. So it is killing me not to be able to run. And just a few weeks ago, every homeowner's dream, we got to replace our furnace. It was fantastic. So man, over this last year, the hits just kept coming. The hits just kept coming. And as they kept coming, I began to believe a lie. I began to believe the whispers of the enemy. And I started having some really unhealthy self-talk. I began to believe that I was the worst. that I was a terrible husband and a distant father. I began to believe that I would never be who God wanted me and needed me to be. I was a bad leader, a terrible pastor, and a colossal failure. Now, I'm not saying that I don't have plenty of room to grow, because that is certainly true. I have lots of room to grow as a husband and a leader and as a friend. But I'm just saying that I started to believe that the worst things about me was what was most true about me. Now, I'm sure that I'm not the only one who falls into this trap, right? Right, as human beings, we can be our own worst enemies and our worst and most difficult critic. Right? I mean, we would never in a million years try to say what we say to ourselves to a friend or family member, right? We wouldn't talk to them that way we do to ourselves. And yet, maybe you relate to this like I did, that I had no issue talking that way to the person in the mirror in 2024. And man, right in the middle of that mess, I met with a mentor of mine, actually a leadership coach that I meet with. And let me tell you, God used him in a major way in my life, because I was pouring my heart out to him and my soul and telling him all of the things that I'm actually telling you now. And he was quiet and he listened and he was gracious to me and he listened to my circumstances and the stories I was telling myself. And when I was quiet, he said four words to me. Four words that stopped me in my tracks. And he said, remember what is true. Remember what is true. And man, these words cut through like a knife. They cut through all the noise I was saying to myself and what I was hearing from other people to bring a simple and profound truth into focus. Remember what is true. And man, as I took that extended time at the end of 2024 to slow down and focus on what is most important, the words of my mentor and coach kept coming back to me over and over again. Remember what is true. Remember what is true. And so I began to wonder and ask God what my word for the year needed to be. And I feel like it became pretty obvious that my word for the year needed to be remember. Remember. In light of all that 2024 held and everything that was to come in 2025, I started saying, man, what if my word for the year would be to remember? And I was like, well, remember what? What am I supposed to remember? Right? When it drew me to the scriptures, in order to remember what is true, and I'm going to share a little bit of my process with you, and my hope is that as I share my process and my searching, that it will help you too in determining what God's word is for your year. And so first, I went searching the scripture to remember who God is, to remember who he is. And I came across verses such as 1 John 4:8, which says, God is love. God is love. And it reminded me that because of his love, there is nothing I can do to make him love me any less. And there is nothing I can do to make him love me any more, because he is love and his love abounds and knows no end for me and for you. And I don't know about you, but that for me was such a great foundation to build upon for remembrance, that he is love. So much so that every morning I sit on my dark front porch and I light a candle to remind me of God's presence. And I sit with my hands wide open and I say this prayer, Lord, help me receive your love today. And then I sit quietly in his loving presence and just do all I can to receive the love he has for me through his son, Jesus Christ. And man, it has been a meaningful experience for me to do that and to remember that he loves me so deeply. But in remembering who God is, I also came across 2 Corinthians 1, which says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort." I mean, this verse is a blessing. God is a God of compassion, and he has compassion for me. And more than that, it says he is the Father of compassion. I mean, in the moments when I can't even give myself an ounce of compassion, my Heavenly Father does. And I don't know about you, but that floors me just to think about just even that one part of that. When I look at myself in the mirror and I think the worst thoughts about myself, God does not. He looks at me like a father does when their son has gone and been on a bike ride and fallen off and scraped his knee. He scoops me up and tenderly surrounds me with his love and his compassion. Man, what a powerful and meaningful image that is. He's the God of all compassion. And then I was brought to Matthew 1:23, where we're reminded as believers that God is with us, right? We read this at Christmas time a lot, right? Matthew 1:23, "And they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. God with us. This was a great reminder that I am not alone in whatever I go through in this life. God is with me. He is a God who is that close. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus is nearer to me. Man, I was never alone when my marriage was struggling. I was never alone working through family or ministry issues. Oh no, he was with me and he is with me in whatever I do and whatever I experience in this life. And more than that, he is my advocate. Right? We read these words in John 14. It says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth." The advocate. The word advocate has two definitions. The first one is to be summoned or called to one's side or called to one's aid. The other definition is one who pleads another's cause before a judge, a pleader, counsel for defense, or legal assistant. Here's the deal. Jesus is at my side walking with me, and he's at God's side pleading for me. He's for me, and he is also for you. He's also for you. And man, that just scratches the surface of who God is. I mean, we could spend a whole sermon series talking about who God is because he is bigger and better than we can ever imagine. But the point that I want you to hear and that I took away from this time of reflection was that it's always, always, no matter what we're going through, it is always a good practice to remember who God is in the midst of our life circumstances. It's always good to remember who he is. And then after that, I started to focus on remembering what God has done. What God has done. I mean, I took just a few moments to sit back and write and think about all that God had done for me in 2025. And man, it reminded me of his faithfulness. And I'm sure it could be true for you as well, right? He showed up time and time and time again for me in 2024. It reminded me of the Apostle Paul's words in 2 Thessalonians, which says, "But the God is faithful, and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one." Right? The Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. You see, this is so true, right? He is faithful, but the issue for me, and I'm sure it's for true for you as well, is that as human beings, we are a forgetful people, aren't we? We are a forgetful people, meaning that we often look past or we forget all the good things and we focus on the difficult or the bad. This is what psychologists call negative bias. There's an official term for it, right? Negative bias is a cognitive bias that we focus on the negative or the difficult things more than the positive things in this life, right? It's the human condition. And I sat back and I started wondering, why do I and why do we as human beings focus so much on the bad rather than the good? And I think it's because the bad hurts and we remember it more and we feel it more deeply than I think we do pleasure or happiness. And man, this was all too true of me when I sat back and was thinking all about 2024. I mean, I automatically went to all the difficult things and I could give you a litany of all of the things that were tough, but I overlooked the really amazing things and good things that God brought into my life and did through my life, like being able to fund a $17,000 life pump with a few people, to be able to bring clean water to kids in Africa. Amazing. Or overlooking the fact that for the first time in our marriage, my wife truly feels like she knows where she's called to be and serving at Habitat for Humanity and getting her full job, full-time job there. And she's thriving. Praise God for that. Or I overlook the fact that we have gotten to see over 100 people be baptized on this very stage right here at Mission Point in 2024. Amazing. And yet I missed it because I had difficulties along the year as well. I realized, man, I need to be able to find a way to consistently remember what God has done. And so it took me to a passage in the Old Testament in the book of Samuel. You might remember that Samuel's a prophet, a priest, a judge, right? He was this military leader that was really influential in Israel's history. And so in 1 Samuel, which is where we're gonna be, 1 Samuel 1, 7 there, 1 Samuel, we see the Philistines, right? Constant enemies of Israel, right? Attacking God's people once again. And so the Israelites cried out to God for help. And with Samuel's leadership and by God's power, the Philistines were overcome. And that's where we're gonna pick up the story in 1 Samuel 7, starting in verse 10. It says, while Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to engage Israel in battle. But that day the Lord thundered with loud thunder against the Philistines and threw them into such a panic that they were routed before the Israelites. The men of Israel rushed out to Mizpah and pursued the Philistines, slaughtering them along the way, all the way to the point below Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone and he set it up between Mizpah and Shen, and he named it Ebenezer, saying, thus far the Lord has helped us. You see, Samuel set up this Ebenezer as a way to remember what God had done. God was faithful and he helped Israel overcome and defeat the Philistine army. And as I was researching this week, this word Ebenezer, it means stone of help. Stone of help. And it's intended to be a constant reminder every time it is seen of God's goodness and his faithfulness. Seeing this pile of rocks would prompt worship for God's power and his protection. I mean, I don't know about you, but I need reminders like that in my life to remember what God has done, because life circumstance and day-to-day situations have a tendency to throw me off balance. And having a reminder of what God has done can bring me back to what is true. Can bring me back to what is true. Right? This idea of the Ebenezer was also reflected in the book of Joshua chapter 4, right? When the Israelites had walked through the Jordan River in a very similar way that they did through the Red Sea as well. And once they crossed the river, Joshua set up a pile of rocks in the river. And this is what he said in Joshua chapter 4. He said, in the future, When your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. And when it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. And man, as I came to these two scriptures in 1 Samuel and Joshua, it was like a light bulb went off for me. There was this light bulb that went off that was like, okay, God was faithful to the Israelites. So God, what are you trying to say to me? And it was like God was saying, Michael, I am the God who showed up for the Israelites, and I am the same God who will show up for you and has shown up for you. So do not fall into negative bias, Michael. Don't do it. Don't forget to remember what I have done. Remember what he has done and do that daily. Man, it was a profound moment with God to say, yeah, I've forgotten a lot of what you've done and focused on what has been difficult in this year. So I want to remember what God has done this year. And then lastly, as I was coming to the end of my time of reflection, I had an idea and I had this question in my mind like, okay, what if I searched the scriptures for who God says I am? Like, who does God say you are, Michael? Right? There's a lot of things and a lot of things you're saying to yourself and maybe what others are saying about you, but man, who does God say you are? And so, man, it doesn't take a long time to find them, right? As Kondo said last week, a BibleGateway.com or a search or a putting something in the Googler, right, brings up this abundance of entries of who God says I am and who God says you are. Here's just a few of them. Psalm 139 says, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And I'm also created in God's image, Genesis 1:27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, and I'm made in God's image. That's true about me. But I'm also valuable. Matthew 10:31, so don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. I'm also saved by grace, Ephesians 2:8. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. Oh no, it is a gift of God. It's a gift that I am saved by grace. And with that, meaning I am forgiven. I'm forgiven, 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. So I'm forgiven. I'm also a child of God. 1 John 3:1, see what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, because that is what we are, children of God. So that means I'm part of God's family. And I'm adopted into sonship, right? Romans 8:15, the spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. I am part of God's family. I am his beloved son. And I am his beloved, right? Song of Solomon 6:3 says, I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. And let me tell you what, this verse, this idea in the Song of Solomon, maybe we avoid that book of the Bible a lot, but man, it's been a game changer for me because it's an allegory for God's love for his people, his love for me, his love for me. Remembering that I am God's beloved amidst challenging circumstances, man, it has been significant for me over this last year. I would go as far as to saying it's been life changing for me. And I recently came across a prayer by Dutch priest and writer Henry Nouwen that speaks to this. And this is what his prayer says. It says, the truth, even though I cannot feel it right now, is that I am the chosen child of God, precious in God's eyes, called the beloved from all eternity, and held safe in an everlasting embrace. You see, this prayer has helped me remember who God says that I am. That who God says that I am, right? I am chosen. I'm a child of God. I'm precious and beloved, and I am safe in his embrace. No matter what is happening around me, no matter what is swirling, this is who God says I am, and that's true for you as well. So my word for the year is remember. Remember who God is, remember what God has done, and remember who he says that I am. But that's my word for the year. That's his word for my year. What about you? What's God's word for you this year? I want you to take out the window cling that you got on the way in and the Sharpie marker, because we're going to take an opportunity to use those right now. Because we believe that God has a word for you this year. Not just a word for me or for Kondo, who got to be up on this platform telling you about our words. No, no, no. We believe that God has a word for you. So in light of that, we're going to give you some space right now for you to remember what is true and ask God what his word is for your year. And our hope is that by taking some time to listen and to even maybe search scripture or to just pray, that you could write a word on here. I've written the word remember. That you would write the word that God is inviting you to hold on to this year. But it's not just a word, right? It's his word. So underneath I have 1 Samuel 7, the Ebenezer, to remember what God has done. So we're going to give you some space right now to be able to just, what is it God has inviting you into, and how can you engage that this year? And then our hope is that you will put this window clean somewhere where you will see it. You know, maybe your bathroom mirror in the morning, or your car dashboard, or your phone, or something. And like an Ebenezer, remember and see what God is inviting you into this year. And so we're going to pray in just a second, and we're going to give you some space to do a little business with God as he invites you into saying, what is his word for your year this year? So let's pray. God, we thank you for the reminders that you love us and that you care for us. And that you have a plan for us. And so God, as we begin a new year, we want to be in line with what you want for our year. And so God, we submit this time to you. And we ask God for you to move in our hearts and our minds through your word to know what it is you're inviting us into this year. And so God, I pray that you would be at work right now in these next few moments, and that we can continue to praise you and honor you for all that you are and all that you've done and all that you say that we are. So use this time, we pray now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks so much for joining us today. We'd love to see you in person next Sunday at either 9 or 10:45 a.m. at the Warsaw High School Performing Arts Center. For more information, visit us at missionpoint.net. Have a great week.